We thank you, O God, for giving us good gifts. We pray that you will be with each of us as we worship you today, that your word of grace may touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for today, I realized that it was 30 years ago, almost to the day. It was the summer of 1992, and I was sharing a house with friends in Leicester, England. We were all graduate students, and our courses had finished for the year, so we had moved out of university housing, and we were renting this row house in a working-class neighborhood. It was very cool. As I remember it, actually, they were renting it, and they were letting me stay there for free. A few weeks before I was going to be returning to the U.S. This was my friend Fiona and her boyfriend Steve, and I was trying to remember, was his name Steve? And then I remembered we called him Flash, and I think his last name was Gordon. If you all are out there, I'd love to hear from you. I bring this up because I remember it was this setting, and I was there in that house, sitting on the sofa, reading these words: "Ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." I just started going to church for the first time in my life. I was 24. And I found these words very comforting because I was searching, I was knocking, I was asking, and I was hearing God say, "I'm here for you." At the end of today's gospel reading, we hear, if you can give good gifts, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the way that reading ends, when we hear searching and asking and knocking in this context, it's really all about our life with God, about knowing God. And when we approach that door and knock, the door is swung open to us and we walk through to be embraced by our living God, who says to each of us, to you, "I am here for you." It is said that those who are searching for God have already found God, because, of course, God has always been with us. It was God who searched first, came to be with us in a special way through Jesus, God willing to be betrayed and to die for us, to show us what true life, everlasting life, the truth of love, this truth of love that cannot be stopped or killed or ignored or shut out. Knock and the door will be opened for you. You and I, we open many doors for people through our church, through our ministries, by having the doors of our church open to all. And then when we're done here today, we walk through those doors out to the world God has given us to care for, to the people we meet on our daily journey. We need to open as many doors as we can. We need to listen for those who are knocking, because the doors that we open are to God, we pray, to goodness and justice and truth and love and healing. And people are knocking. We need to open many doors because there are some who do not open doors. There are others who slam doors in people's faces. There are some who don't even put in doors. There's just a wall for fear that people might actually walk through a door. Very recently, a door opened, a door to faith that most had never seen. We had a feeling that that door was there somewhere, but it was nowhere to be found in the plans provided by the institutional church. Diana Butler Bass preached a sermon at the close of the Wild Goose Festival just over a week ago entitled All the Marys. Her sermon is 40 minutes long. So this is a brief summary to capture the main point. And I hope you will listen to her entire sermon, and what I say will make even more sense. It's everywhere on the internet. Just Google All the Marys, Diana Butler Bass. So it turns out that in the ancient papyrus from around the year 200, in some places where it says Martha, it's actually Mary, Mary Magdalene. A divinity school student studying this document could see alterations had been made so that in the place where Martha in John's gospel is credited with saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God, the one coming into the world," it's not Martha, but actually Mary Magdalene. Why does this matter? Well, Mary Magdalene was a powerful figure among the disciples. Peter was the only other disciple to proclaim in a similar way when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, we always need to remember that Jesus did not write any of this himself. Everything we have now was written years after he lived by those who were setting up the church, who were organizing it in a patriarchal society. And Mary Magdalene, when you think about it, I mean, how much credit could she actually get in that situation? How much attention were they willing to give to her? So again, I'm skipping around a lot from what I've learned, but Mary Magdalene probably lived in Bethany. There's no such place that anyone can find called Magdalene. It's not a name of a town, but in the early Jesus movement, it has this meaning, tower, a tower, Mary the tower, Peter the rock, and Mary the tower. Jesus, we can hear you say, "Mary, you are the tower of faith upon which I will build my church." That's a pretty new door. Do you see it now in the wall? A new way to reach God? And Diana Butler Bass invites us to imagine with her, what would Christianity have been like if we'd known about Mary the Tower the entire time? And what does it mean for us going forward? There's a new door, a new way to connect with God, and a new way to understand the church. We need to open many doors because others do not always open them. Others slam doors in people's faces. Some don't even put in the doors. There's just a wall for fear that people might walk through those doors. I'll be preaching again next Sunday, so you'll probably hear more from me on this in a fuller way. But because this week the Lambeth Conference begins, we can begin to look at it together through a lens of faith. Once every 10 years, the bishops of the Anglican Communion meet in England. It's been 12 years because of COVID. They would have met 2 years ago, but it's been 12. The Episcopal Church is part of the Anglican Communion, but we are not an Anglican church. We are not under the authority of the Archbishop of Canterbury. We are Episcopalians. We are an important partner and voice in the Anglican Communion. We learned just yesterday, that there will be voting on issues. Some have called this a bait and switch, because the way this conference has been presented for 3 years is that it would be a time for relationship building, worship, and prayer, not voting. And one of the things mentioned on which they will vote was a resolution in 1998 from the Lambeth Conference declaring that marriage is only between a man and a woman. The way the voting machines work, or the way they're going to count this, if you vote yes, obviously you vote yes. If you vote no, you're not actually voting no, you're voting to reconsider it more, or consider it more. If that isn't horrific enough, if this is all new to you, again, we've known for years that this is a conference to which all the bishops and their spouses were invited across the world who belong to the Anglican Communion. All the bishops and spouses except for the gay bishops, their spouses were not invited. And I haven't counted recently, but I believe that there are fewer than 10 married gay bishops in the entire world in the Anglican Communion. So it's a very small group. Already, it's hard, right? And they were told their spouses could not come. Why? Because we need to care for those who do not agree with same-sex marriage. That's a very brief summary, and I know there are people out there who are not happy with me, but I can only say so much right now. But that's the core of it. So do you hear the door slamming shut? Do you hear it? Not just for a few, but for the many who look around to see if Christianity is for them. And seeing what I just described, they say no. And what about caring for everyone who is gay and trans and non-binary, for all who are included in the LGBTQIA community? What about all the people in the community who are under threat, even greater than in our country where there's still threat, but in parts of Africa and other places in the world, people are stoned and killed and jailed for being gay? As I mentioned, and I put some stuff on Facebook about this, I get a lot of grief from those who say we need to go out of our way to care for others. But I maintain that in caring for those people at the Lambeth Conference and going along, we are not caring for many, many others. And as I just mentioned, I'm not just talking about myself or people who are in the church now. This is much bigger than that. There are some Episcopal bishops who are not going in protest. There are some not going because of COVID. There are many who are going, and I don't judge them, because there is another option to not going. They're going to stay in relationship and focus on the many other matters that will be addressed. I see goodness in both choices, to not go and to go. But to those who are going, I say to you, walk through the door that leads to life, to truth, to love. Challenge and condemn all statements, not people, but all statements and votes that do not affirm the dignity of every human being. Amen. The knocking, the seeking, the asking. Jesus is clear. This is all about connection with God, who is right here. The church is temporal, a temporary thing. At our best, we are God's gift to the world. But the point of all of this is not the church, but to be a door to God. The Anglican Communion is temporal and temporary. And as we prayed at the start of our service, may we pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Amen.